of being friends. Not only friends from church, but he just clubbed us in the back room. Tonight's prayer. Imagine, eternal Father, I see that we can come to thy presence to worship you in spirit and truth, knowing with our children, thy household, praying that you would grant unto us an understanding of thy purposes as I reach back into the endless yesterdays, forward into the endless tomorrows, knowing that thou art God and thou art sovereign. No one can hinder thy purposes, no one can stop that which you have ordained. Grant unto us that as we meditate upon the purposes of thy word, considering the dangerous creed we live in, the conditions in our environment, the status of the struggle against thy kingdom, that it is with this realization, as it relates to these things which you have purposed, that thy people can gain faith, can hold strength in this unusual hour. So as we commit ourselves to thy hand, we say thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and we ask it. Amen. Turning our thinking this afternoon concerning the knowledge of the foreknowledge of God, the value of it. We return over in the book of Romans to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans and reading this 29th verse, these words. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to conform to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to conform to the image of his Son. But it's nothing probably quite as significant for us to understand this afternoon that we who constitute the household of God make up the race from whence he hath brought forth his nations and with whom he hath made his covenant, carry a background of experience that goes far beyond our existence in the earth. This is one of the great cardinal points of doctrine that must be reestablished in the thinking of the Christian church, that the foreknowledge of God, or those things which God knew about before the creation of our physical world as we now know it, before the foundation of this present cosmos, where in this instance the word is often declared, those he did foreknow, he did predestinate, those he foreknew before the foundation of the world, those whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life from before the foundation of the world. Now we well understand that such areas of foreknowledge are a part of the areas of the attributes of deity, that the areas of omnipotence and omniscience reach back into the ability of God because of his nature and because he is God, because there is no limit upon his powers, there is no limit upon his capacity. The plan and the purpose, the things that he wishes to bring to pass, knowing full well that what he does is ultimate and supreme, is the greatest area of righteousness that can possibly take place. Being righteousness himself and being the source of life and being the synthesis of his universe, all the light of life and all the power of creation must emanate forth from him. Significantly then, by this same strategy, we can well understand that all that God purposes to do he shall bring to pass. We've called this to your attention in the book of Isaiah. Well, in the book of Isaiah, God makes the declaration that he will do all of his pleasure, that his counsel shall stand, the things which he hath planned or purposed to do from the beginning, he shall bring to consummation. Now, there is these areas of facets of God's purpose and plan that are important for us to know. Since God, with foreknowledge, knows what is going to come to pass, and he knows these things from the beginning, how can we know that this is so? And we have an evidence in this. We have what the Scriptures call a sure word of prophecy. And because we have a sure word of prophecy, this becomes one of the most important facets of biblical understanding. It is with this sure word of prophecy that we can conceive and understand that God told not only our forebear Adam in the earth, and spake to the patriarchs as he spoke to Enoch, and even took Enoch high into the heavens, and far out into space to give him his education, sent angels to take Enoch into his presence, showed him the vast horizons again of celestial planes, but took him in the body, that he might in the body remember how that the electronic patterns and normal remembrance in the tendrils of his brain would remain, that he could write these things in a book, that he could instruct the people to constitute your race. And so it is that God told Enoch a lot of things that were going to come to pass. How did he do this? God told him out of the area of his omnipotence, his omniscience, and his foreknowledge. He told him what was going to happen and what would come to pass. Told him about his intervention in the affairs of the world. Told him about the powers of darkness that waged war against him. Brought back to his remembrance the things that had happened before ever Enoch had dwelt in the earth. Thus the fall of Lucifer and the seduction of hosts of the universe and the powers of darkness that moved Lucifer were not only brought to the remembrance of Enoch, but he was told things that were going to take place in the earth. Not only was God telling these things, but told him that he was to write these things in a book, and he was to tell these things that were going to take place, and he was to teach the sons of men how to measure the sky, and how to read through the heavens, and how to do many of these things, and how also they were to battle the darkness. Told about the mighty thousands upon thousands of the hosts of the Most High God. There would come in the day when he, Yahweh, Yahshua, the eternal God, would come, Messiah, King, and leader of his kingdom, to lead the majestic armies of his kingdom against the powers of darkness and the forces of evil. For the climax of Armageddon. Now the periods of history that were spoken of to the man Enoch covers a long and wide range. It deals with things that happened from before the foundation of even this cosmos. Things that were discussed with Enoch took place in the days when Lucifer rebelled, and Enoch, one of the sons and daughters of God in celestial bodies of light that were living before the world was created, was looking at the magnitude of the work of the Father. The kind of thing that Job talked about when he said the morning stars sang together and all of the sons of God shouted for joy. Now, this means that in the days before the creation, before the foundation of the world order, that the celestial beings, the consciousness that you possess as a soul entity and the celestial being you reside in was with the Father before the world was created, and things that have been forgotten, or since you were born into a physical world, a physical veil has been pulled down over the patterns of your remembrance. Now there is some question as to whether there would have been any lost area of remembrance for the posterity of Adam, if it had not been for the violation of divine law and the satanic power sought the seduction of your race, to mutate their spiritual perfection and to cause them to lose the light and glory and order, which would have brought a constant pattern of wisdom and vision and total protection to the physical body. There could be no deterioration, no processes of death, no areas of catastrophe descend upon your society had they not submitted to all areas of power by this violation of divine law. Now, in this instance then, we discover that the person born into this world does not remember with a normalcy the things that have happened before his birth. He remembers the conditions of his environment as he's grown up, and he's remembered the things which he's learned, and thus he knows patterns of his faith. He has been taught from his mother's knee, he's been taught the heritage and the culture and tradition of his father. He has been taught all these things that he should know. Thus it is, along with this, goes the areas of his own experience. So that along with this development, spiritual development may descend on the individual, but when things are brought to his remembrance now that happened before he ever dwelt in the earth, that took place in spiritual place, it requires a spiritual gift of God's grace to bring these things to his remembrance. It takes an activation of his consciousness by the Spirit. And so by such processes then, occasionally, there are those that God brings to their remembrance, things that have come to pass. But in this instance, Jesus, as the embodiment of God, said that when he sent his own Spirit, that when the Spirit descended upon those that constituted the household of his kingdom, he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. The 10th chapter of John, he said, when the Spirit of truth is come, or the Paraclete, even the Spirit, the world cannot receive it, but you can receive it. Why? Because you're Spirit of my Spirit and substance of my substance, because you're one in kinship with me, you can receive this Spirit. So even the Spirit, the world order, the peoples of other races, not of the Adamic house, not of the white race, not of my offspring, will not be able to receive it. My magnitude, purpose, and my grace, as was unveiled to Enoch and to the patriarchs, was that I plant my kingdom and my Adam man in the earth, so that with him I build civilization and culture, with him we overthrow darkness and evil and tyranny, with him we bring in the kingdom of God, because this is the father of my sons in the earth, because he's my son. The theology of Old and New Testament is built around these eternal facets. As it relates to your race, we've got 7,400 years of book here. As it relates to things that happened before the foundation of the world, we have discussion of things are that are referred to here and there by just a passage or a few words that happened before the foundation of the world. But the entity of you as a being is your relation. The eternal nature of our Father, from whom we have come both in the spirit as well as in the flesh, makes him the immutable, eternal God who had no beginning or days or ends of life, abides the eternal, priest, king, ruler, creator, master, sovereign forever. The majesty of his relationship to those that are his offspring, which in the magnitude of his grace he provided that he might send forth his many sons and his expansive household throughout his own universe, that they might have the embodied personal visual touch of his children. Placing his Adamic house even in the dimension of electronic substances, which we call the bodies of flesh and the elements of earth, we who are children of spirit now are born into a physical world, and the entity of spiritual life and seed is placed there by the will of the Father. Therefore, every one of you that are of the Adamic race were foreknown to the Father before the foundation of the world. You were foreordained to dwell in the earth. And the time of your birth was known unto the Father from the beginning, and the Greek word for this is hethousia, or the positioning, the planning of your birth. You see, when you get through with this, the patterns of emotion and the conditions of chance that are involved around the contact of the patterns of our parents were all part of pre-described patterns of destiny that were to bring to pass the eventual development of God's seed. Now, there is no question about the fact that the most important thing you could know this afternoon is to know the absoluteness of divine authority and the extreme end of his power, in which he said that according to his foreknowledge, and whatsoever he purposes to do, he shall bring it to pass. That's when we talk about foreknowledge, we talk about how much does God know. Well, way back in the very beginning, when he told Adam that there would be a continual enmity between his seed, the Adamic seed, and the seed of the serpent, which is Luciferian seed, and his unassimilatable people scattered throughout the earth, making catastrophe and trouble in every nation, there has never been a let-up of hostility between the Adamic seed and the seed of the serpent from that day to this. When the Father made declaration that before you entered into the world, there would be violation of law, there would be catastrophe and fall, that he himself would come as an atonement, since the price of sin causes disintegration in death, that also by death and the power of life and resurrection would come rise. Whereby by Adam, the first physical embodied offspring in this world of the eternal God, came death by violation of law. By the second embodiment, which was the very God himself directly in the flesh, would come alive. And that's why, again, the Apostle Paul refers to the embodiment of God as the man Christ Jesus as the second Adam. That's why he refers to Adam as the first Adam, and your race is the Adamic race, and God in the book of Hebrews says he's your kinsman. So it is by this process that we understand that God foreknew from the beginning certain things. If we turn over in the book of Peter, one of the situations that is here declared is, for as much then as you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world and is manifested in these last times for you. In other words, then, before the foundation of the world, before the formation of this area of the cosmos, in the days of the Luciferian rebellion, before this consummated itself, the eternal God had foreordained that his own embodiment would make ultimate restitution or redemption and pay the price. Now, therefore, we can say that God did know this because it was his own body that he was going to use as a sacrifice. And not only did he know this, but when he ordered the creation of the sidereal systems, which go back millions of years and billions of years before this solar system, he set in motion areas of sidereal measurement. Sidereal measurement, which as it related to patterns and the movements of the planets in our solar system, were to be at certain positions at a certain time, even like the Transiting Comet was to be in the sign of Virgo at the time of the birth of Christ. So much so that in the days of Enoch, 5,400 years before Christ, he could tell Enoch what was going to be the position of various constellations, of the wanderers of the planets in certain constellations, where a comet would be, whose distance across the heavens in traversing the sky had been planned for him by that time from the beginning. Of course, you and I are staggered when we think of setting a clock that far ahead. We look at the ingenuity and technology of our own hands. We look at our watches and our clocks. We know that they have regulated this mechanism so that it will tell time. God set up the mechanism of the universe, set it up billions of years ago, set up even the course of an orbit that would include a pattern of years into the hundreds of thousands, and this to tell a given point of time. I'm only seeking to establish for you the exactness with which God knows what he intends to do and how he's going to bring it to fruition. I point out to you also, therefore, that there are all kinds of code measures inside the Scripture. There are symbols and names that God used in identifying the children of his kingdom and the enemies of his kingdom. When he uses the symbol of serpents or of dragons, or when he utilizes the various emblems of their background, they are found here as such. When he divides the sheep from the goat, or when he divides his Adam man from the Enosh, which the translators forgot or didn't know how to do, he separates then the white race from other peoples in their category. This isn't the curse of God upon the universe. This is the blessings of God through himself and through his household to bring it to fruition. So why is it so much of Orthodox theology escapes so much of this? Because so much of Orthodox theology has come under the bondage of Babylon. And they have had obscured from them some of the great areas of mystery, because the great challenge to them would be for them to know that they are the offspring of God, that they are the race that God established, that they are seed of God's life, they are spirit of his spirit, and they are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. The Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians, it's reiterated here and there by the prophets in the various places, but they do not put these things together. When the Apostle Paul writes of these things, his own experience comes into this. The Apostle Paul, having been taken into the heavens and having traveled out into the third and the fourth heaven and beyond, comes back to write about it and said how he was taken out into the heavens, that he was shown these things, and said, whether in the spirit or the body, I cannot tell. Now we positively know that Enoch was taken out in the body, that he was brought back in the body, and he was told that he was taken out in the body lest he forget in the spirit. The things that he was showing, thus in the body he would remember it, and the spirit would keep it to his remembrance. The Apostle Paul, however, wrote epistle after epistle. He wrote volume after volume. He told the things that were his experience. Today, the majority of the writing of the New Testament are the writings of the Apostle Paul. Now, I just want to lay down a very clear statement today of satanic design. Never has there been an attempt, like there is at this present time, to put in disrepute the teachings of the Apostle Paul. Now hear me. I don't know whether you'll hear it in a Bible class, you'll hear it from some half-baked preacher, you'll hear it from a clergy that has been taken over by the darkness, but they start to discount the Apostle Paul. Now the people that discount the Apostle Paul are discounting the Apostle that God set up for the nations in the white race. Now I can discount interpretations of things that have been interpreted and said by Paul, because a very definite attempt to obscure the wisdom and the vision that the Apostle Paul had is made manifest here. But there is still such tremendous truth that came through from Paul that in an attempt to set aside the Apostle Paul, set aside the greatest area of the revelation of grace and of spiritual destiny and of incorruptible seeds and of the invisible things of this world, holding together all that's visible, that anyone who would set aside the Apostle Paul would try to throw a blanket on the New Testament. But I want you to know that there are those today who also seek to do this. Now, some of them say, well, you can't trust Paul because Paul was a Jew, but Paul was an Israelite, the tribe of Benjamin. He was of the sect of Jews before his conversion, but never won by race, and he was a Benjaminite, and therefore couldn't be a Jew. So don't think that because you have discovered the animosity of the conspiracy of Satan's children, of whom God said there would be enmity with your race and with him throughout the ages until they were defeated. And remember, they had enmity against him. They plotted for his life. They sought to kill him from the hour of his birth. When Herod, king of the Jews, sought the death of Jesus. And when war was waged against both his followers, all that constituted his disciples and his church from that day to this. Your trouble today in these United States and every white nation of the Christian world springs from Satan's children with their chicanery in every political, social, economic field and educational field of life. Now, I point out to you then that We could go through the blueprint of the prophets. We could take Isaiah's declaration by revelation of things that would relate to the ministry of Christ. The declaration of the prophets that this would be one born in Bethlehem of Judea. The declaration of the prophets that he would be the embodiment of God, but like a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. They would not only tell us that he would be Emmanuel, God with us, but a virgin who should conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. Do you realize that all the attack today that's leveled against this great doctrine of the miracle of the embodiment of God through the womb of Mary, which is not only prophesied through the patterns of ancient antiquity, but was fulfilled in the embodiment of Christ, has been under fire by Satan's whole kingdom, because this was an identity pattern, a mark of identity. If you could disallow the embodiment of God in this miracle, or that this was a virgin-born son, the embodiment of God's body by this miracle, you could disallow Messiahship. Of course, the enemies of God's kingdom would like to leave you without hope, to say that God has not visited us, that we are not in any way kinsmen to him, and we are no partner lot in anything that didn't happen, which is what they're trying to say. Well, I want you to know that Christ came in total fulfillment of each and every one of these prophecies. The pattern of his life, the power of his miracle, the evidence of his omniscience is clearly seen. It was the day when he walked down the road with a great crowd thronging after him, and he came to a sycamore tree. He looked up in the sycamore tree, and there was a man up in the sycamore tree. He said, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, because this day I'm going to abide at your house for dinner." He knew the man's name before he climbed the tree. He knew the man when he was climbing the tree. He knew he was going to climb the tree before the foundation of the world. And when he got under that tree, everybody was amazed that he knew him, and he came down. He said he made haste and came down. Now, if he's like the woman who met Jesus at the well, and she came away to say, "He told me everything I ever did." Not only did he possess omniscience, but he possessed all knowledge. He told his disciples the things that would come to pass. For our panorama of review, there are a few volumes like the Book of Revelation. Here we have a beloved disciple whose vibratory capacities to receive inspiration from the mind of Christ was as high as possible to attain at his time. In fact, we discover that his concept of the message of Jesus unveils in the Gospel of John. But because he continued to identify the enemies of Christ and to speak the words of Jesus, the Jews had him exiled to the Isle of Patmos for the name of Jesus. And here upon the Isle of Patmos, John is in meditation upon the Lord's day, and he hears the voice saying, "And Alpha and Omega, the Lord God Almighty," and out of his power and his glory he falls from his feet, from his feet to the earth. And then he hears these words, "Rise up on your feet, John. I am Yahshua, Jesus, with whom you walk. You have nothing to fear. I hold the keys to the grave." Then he stood upon his feet, and he saw the majesty of Jesus, and saw that he had witnessed the embodiment of God. He had heard the very sound of heaven, "I am Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning and the end, and I am the Lord God Almighty." The experience which belongs to the Christian that pursues the Book of Revelation is one of catching the vision experience of John the Apostle, who not only was then told by Jesus the things that were going to happen to the church throughout the periods of the history. And so come here and I'll tell you the things that are going to happen to the church, and the sound of revelation and the experience as it passes before the eyes of God. Things that are going to relate to the churches as Jesus tells him what happened from that day to this day about the church. Now, if you want to see the value of foreknowledge, you could have taken that blueprint and known exactly what was going to happen in every era, in every period of time, under every condition in the church, because it's happened that way right up until now. Right up until this present hour, where we have a vast church with powerful hierarchies and great auditoriums and great wealth and great power, but lacking the power of the Spirit. The church age of Laodicea, which we have referred to, where we have a neutral clergy that take no part in participating as the oracle of God and denouncing evil and taking a stand for right. And Jesus said, "I know that thou art neither hot nor cold. I would thou wert hot nor cold. But because thou art neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth." The contending church of the true church of God existed during the same time. Free even to the climax of the age, proclaiming truth, and still here, the church under two patterns in these latter times. These were known to the Most High. Then comes the experience of John, come hither, and I will show you the things that shall be hereafter. The added experience here is great. A door opens in the dimension of spirit. The voice of God calls John, come in hither, and John says, there's a door open in the heavens. These celestial planes are a dimension of spiritual force that extends throughout the universe. And as he saw what looked like a great aperture and opening into a dimension, he walked into it. He, John, was in the celestial plane. There can be no doubt, the most important thing in the mind of John was to behold God. He, in his physical consciousness, now aware that he had stepped back into the celestial plane, was called in, he looked for the throne of God and one sat upon that throne. And when he beheld him, it was Yahshua Jesus that he had talked to on the Isle of Patmos. Then God starts to tell him things. We tonight, or this afternoon, will not attempt to go through all the vastness of the volume, the book of Revelation. But in the course of the experiences that God gave to John, he told him about his mighty host. He told him about the great succession of his seed that had dwelt on earth, and many of them had become martyrs, and they had passed back into the plains of spirit, a great mighty couple. He told them about churches that would suffer persecution and powers of darkness with their holds in the netherworld and geared to Lucifer and to invisible flames. He told about warfare and attempt to destroy the kingdom. He talked about the earth and the fact that his throne was going to be in it. And a declaration that those that constituted his children and his household were going to sit with him and rule upon the throne and in the earth for knowledge. And then events that were to take place. Like the great background of the book of Daniel, God had made known to Daniel the march of empires. The empires that would rise like Babylon existence in Daniel's time. Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. These are not all pagan countries, but the powers of darkness dominated these empires at some period during their history. Babylon, of course, was the real enemy against God. Out of Medo-Persia came its punishment. And, of course, a large part of the peoples that were Persian were Aryans, and even of your race, as God refers to Cyrus, Darius being virtually his own man, raised up for judgment against the enemy. But he tells them the panorama of nations and of kingdoms, of the division of empires in the days of Alexander, and of the divisions of the things that would happen throughout the days that would have come. And God talks about Rome, the powers that were related to it. And Daniel catches the concept of these events, and then Jesus in John's book of Revelation shows him. Now, John's experience was one of having passed in panorama before his mind the events of history before they happened. So he saw the events of history. Sometimes he was taken backward to give him a backward experience, to let him see what had gone before so that he would understand what was coming ahead and what was involved in it. And he saw these empires. He saw Rome now existing. He saw the powers of darkness that ruled inside behind the scenes, eternal jewelry, the enemy of Christianity with the power of their terror. He saw the next empire that would come, the hordes of Genghis Khan gathered by the work of jewelry and it located itself in Venice and sent forth for this flight of attack. He saw how they would join the power and the false prophets and the sons of Lucifer to give life unto the beast that was to rise up out of the hordes of Asia. And he saw those things in prophecy as those hordes came against the civilization which were apart. He saw them before they happened. And he saw the hand of God strike out the Khan until his illness caused them to take him back towards Glasgow, where he died before he arrived. And he saw that part of the horde stop. And though that scourge continued for centuries, the great climactic struggle of our time, the great war against the kingdom of God and the Christian civilization in our time, he also was shown that, as Jesus told him, that the eighth would come out of the seventh. And that this deadly power which came against us, whose wound of death would be healed, would come back. And the beast that raised it would give it power again to come against us. So it is that world jewelry perverts the doctrine of communism and the political science of communism and Zionism. And out of communism and world Zionism and socialism, They gathered again, the horns of Asia, to hurl them against that Christian civilization. Let's face it. The battle was against all the white race from before World War II. It was going on since the days of the Marxist revolution that overthrew the Tsar and the white throne. It was against Christianity and every Christian, and it was against every white Christian nation in Europe. Among the greatest areas of catastrophe in foreign policy was the mistake that Franklin Delano Roosevelt made when he recognized the Soviet Union after he had been guilty of the death and murder of Christians by the millions and had had no change of heart. And he believed their testimony that they had no design against us, or so he said. I point out to you that had we followed clearly the book of Revelation, we would know that we would be fighting a struggle to the death for the victory of God's kingdom over the powers of darkness with this very horde, these very forces. That we could have gone back to the book of Ezekiel and witnessed the foreknowledge of God. We told Ezekiel, with these hordes out of the rushes, would gather the peoples of Africa and Asia and come against the great nations of God's kingdom and against this continent with its land of unwalled villages. We're not worried about the outcome. We know the outcome is victorious because the foreknowledge of God has told us the rest of the story. But it is foreknowledge. And the energies God pours in His Spirit into His kingdom to get the reaction, to provide the resistance, to give them the spiritual stimulation, is the doing of the mind of God, sending by directivity to the minds of His people what they should know. You know, your great areas of technology move through vision and inspiration. This light that we call the light of an idea that blossoms in the mind of your race proceeds right out of the mind of God to you. And because you have the affinity to receive this wavelength of ideas, this area of developing greatness moves upon your society. I tell you that in these areas of problem, many people look at the buffeting that our nation is receiving today, and the buffeting that Christians and people on the right receive today from the powers of darkness that have gained influence on the inside. The foreknowledge of God warned us of this. It says, these people that deny my faith and my race, don't receive them in your country. He even was declaring this through the lips of John. If you do, then they are going to take all the things that I've blessed you to make and the things you've walked that they'll take from you. Therefore, he warns in the epistle of 2 John, don't receive them. In the book of Isaiah and Jeremiah, these strangers will take spoil of you, and they'll seek to destroy my altars and destroy my faith. They will not want your children to pray in school and read my holy scriptures. They will work to take it out. Your great tribunals, your high courts, your way as a congregation before me will be limited by the enemy if you let them in. God warned us. Now, if you let them in, this is what's going to happen. Then he said, and these strangers will come, and these things will come to pass. Enemies on the in, enemies on the out, as they would seek to come against you. Foreknowledge, yes. But there's something else I see all through the book of Isaiah, all through Jeremiah. I see God's promise of great triumph, of His spiritual stimulation of His people, of His stepping in to provide and to protect. And then the prophecies of the book of Joel, telling you what would happen. Yes, the nuclear bomb would break. The elements would dissolve with fervent heat, as the Apostle Peter was to write. These things which God foreordained by knowledge, by foreknowledge, and said would come to pass, would come to pass. And we are in the period of time with elements dissolving in fervent heat. God knew this beforehand. More than this, He tells us about how He would awaken His people, how they stand up a mighty army. How when the hordes would come against God's kingdom, they shall be defeated. But there will be a lot doing their work inside our nation. And God said, these are tares, and I'm going to take these tares out first before I return in order to leave you unfettered to accomplish your work. That's when I'm going to start removing the tares. I think God's removing tares. I don't believe we lost our conscience this week either. Somebody told me over the television that the nation, with the passing of Adlai Stevenson, had lost its conscience. I thought when they put him in power, they'd lost it. I thought when we elected Franklin Delano Roosevelt, we lost our conscience because we knew the brain trust was coming in, because we'd had the testimony before this thing came to pass. Strange as it might seem, not one event of earth-shaking importance or of great menace or danger that has happened has not been foreknown. We have been warned how to handle ourselves and how we would disobey, and this would be the result. We were warned about the United Nations and its wells of untempered mortar and the false preachers that would say peace when there wasn't any peace, the catastrophes that would involve. And the expansions of war. And God says, I'll finally take you out of it because it's going to be rent with the hailstones, the bombs, and the fire. For now. Yes, and when I look at these events, I see the gathering storm and I recognize what's transpiring. And I see every design to destroy the patriots and power and high influence in government instead of lifting up and backing and supporting the people in America that want to stand against communism and evil at home. We talk about fighting communism at home and then persecute the right wing as though they themselves were the great evil of our society. And when you see this, you know what Jesus meant. He said, yes, if you have the testimony of Christ and you have faith in the kingdom and you love the race and you don't want to see it mongrelized or integrated, you're going to be on the spot. But Jesus said, what are they going to try to do? Well, they're going to try to deliver you up to the synagogues and the magistrates. Let me tell you something. All America's trouble today comes from the synagogues and their influence, their communism, their revolution, and their interference in our government. God knew all these things. What's the value of foreknowledge and God's foreknowledge to you? Well, I'll tell you what that knowledge is. That he knew me from the beginning, and he dealt with me as his elect, individually as well as by race collectively. That in the course of all these events, and out of the background of his knowledge, and according to our timing, he called each one of us by name. He said, did I hear a call by name? There came into your consciousness and awareness that related to God and his purposes, or you wouldn't be in here this afternoon. And because of this awareness, he has started to make you God conscious. He's calling his sheep by name, and he's bearing them unto himself. He says, I'll separate the sheep from the goats as the shepherd separates his sheep from the goats. So the nations in the hour of the majesty of my return. And I'm going to give the world over to the administration of my sheep people, my sheep kingdom. In the significance of this, he gave us eternal life. He said, we shall never perish. He tried to roll back all fear and superstition. It's only when we don't accept what he has said and keep ourselves under fear and superstition that we possess disturbance concerning tomorrow's destiny. Now there is many doubts. There's some things in God's foreknowledge. With its great value, it tells us that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It tells us we are sons. He tells us we are his offspring. It tells us he begot us in the Spirit, and he established our household in the earth. And he has quickened us by his Spirit, and we are born not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed that lives and abides forever. No fear as to a limited destiny. No fear as to the shortening of our time. Only thing that will be shortened will be the time in which God restrains his interference. And then he's going to move in with suddenness to give you all the impact of the support of heaven for the cleansing of the earth. Yes, you can read the book of Revelation. When you see the end of these things from the beginning, the very earth will fight for the kingdom of God. Earthquakes will come. The earth will swallow up armies of the enemies, God's promise is, as well as disturb and maybe swallow up a lot of his enemies that dwell carelessly in your midst. But the scripture also tells us of light and of glory and of majesty, of a day when the illumination of light and glory and oil of the household of God will be like a covering mantle until the sun and moon will be there, but the guiding presence of the Most High God will be light enough for illumination. With all the triumph and of victory over the entirety of the earth and then throughout the universe as he reconciles all things unto himself. But how do you know these things living in 1965? What do you know about the next 10 years or the 20 years or the period ahead? What do you know about how it's going to come out? All you know this afternoon comes out of the foreknowledge of God about tomorrow. But God has clearly unveiled what he's going to do, so much so that you can talk to the average Christian, even though he doesn't know how it's going to happen. Many of them, never knowing the fulfillment of events that are ahead by prophecy, will say that he knows that his church teaches and that someday God's going to take over the world. He's going to end this thing in the areas of its era. But you have a blueprint how it should go, almost step by step, as God promises to lead you into ultimate victory. I'm going to tell you this, that you have no covenant of evidence that is supported by performance as completely as the performance of God as it relates to you. By this performance of God as it relates to you, God makes known what he intends to do and to his household and to his race. And he says, I have predestined every one of you to conform to my own image, to put on my light and my glory. And so, therefore, we have this area of foreknowledge that those he did foreknow, he did predestinate to conform to the image of his Son. The Apostle Paul said, we're all being changed from one light illumination unto another, from glory unto glory, until we conform unto that image. I can tell you that you go through lots of trying situations, lots of strange circumstances. But in all of these events, there is this which builds up within you at the moment when faith would seem to tremble before the vastness of the hordes of the enemy. And you realize that you, the white man and the Christian, are the minority in the earth. And then you hear these sure and positive words out of the mouth of God as he echoes through the ages ahead by foreknowledge made known unto you. The enemy doesn't understand it. The apathetic public doesn't understand it. But by sons and daughters that will listen and incline unto me, they know. And therefore I make known unto you the things that will come to pass. He says, the Lord God doeth nothing, except he make it known unto his ministers and unto his prophets for his people concerning the things that shall come to pass. Thus it is of great value for you to know what God knows, even to the most minute detail. We do not see the picture as clearly as we could see it, because sometimes we see as almost through a glass darkly. But at the same time, the illumination for the modern, the vision is there, and what we seek after we shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto us, because my Father knows tomorrow. That they ordained like the rising of the sun, the victorious achievement of his kingdom, the bringing forth with light and glory of his household. So let us remember that there is nothing that you can know that can have as great a value as what God promised for you, for your race, and for his kingdom. The value of this foreknowledge is your absolute assurance that you cannot fail. So you move up to what looks like the immovable wall, because God said, I'll know the hole right through it. I'll tear it down. And as you hit that wall, moving right up to it, it's as though it were not there, because you move by faith. And in this instance, we have witnessed this in experience. For the Eternal Father walked the earth, and they were standing in the treasury room. And he passed right through the wall and talked to the people upon the other side. The disciples sat in the other room, in the upper room, and they discussed in the room the things that had happened in Christ's crucifixion. And they said, we have beheld him because he's risen. Thomas said, I just couldn't believe this. I'd have to see. I'd have to touch. I'd have to feel. And suddenly, through the wall, Jesus comes. There was no wall in his way. And he said, come here. Take your finger and put it in the prints of the nails. This is flesh and bone. This is substance. But all the universe is subject to this law of wisdom, knowledge, and power, this confidence of faith that belongs to the house of God, this speed of energy and power that could accelerate even the elements of the body until they could pass in a wavelength apart from the law to the other side. There is no miracle that is not a part of scientific law applied by the wisdom and knowledge of God, and you do everything that you understand how to do. So also there is nothing that God does that he did not say you let you know how to do. When you have faith to perceive it. The greatest thing is in me is when you do, when you understand. The white race is not going down, even though we see great conflict on the horizon. We see the weakness of men to pay lip service to the jungle and to that which is decadent and in some instances degenerate. But we point out to you the kingdom is the apple of God's eye. It is the thing closest to his heart. He says, I want you to know that I have loved you. And so I put my word in your heart, that you might have these things in your heart that you might know. And then he says, I make known unto you all things, and I will lead you into the knowledge of all truth. John the Apostle has been out into tomorrow and back again on the foreknowledge of God as a dimension of tomorrow's experiences. And John may still be around to bear his testimony, and we shall maybe again hear the voice of John before the climactic moments at the end of the age. But let this be known. And that there is no end to what God hath purposed to do, and I have not seen nor heard all the things that God hath planned for them that love him. But whatsoever he hath determined to do in his counsel, he says, I will do all my pleasure, and I shall bring it to pass.